Okay. Thank you. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Praise the Lord. Lee and Henry there. Thank you, thank you. Oh, and thank you, by the way, I didn't get a chance to email you back. Thank you for the article you sent today. I'm definitely going to use that one. Boy, I like this RSS feed stuff. It's just exciting to come down here and just do this stuff. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Okay, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And we all know why it's on the shoulders, okay? If you don't know what it, why the little lamb's on the shoulders, I'll explain it. But I think mostly everybody in here knows. And there is a reason. And when he cometh home, oh, okay, you don't? All right, give me a minute. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Okay? Now, the little lamb is a pretty amazing story. I remember hearing it for the first time, and I thought there's a little bit of a shock to me, but I realized this is what we go through. This is life in general. The little lamb is, let's say it's representative of us, little Christians, you know. And we have to go through the trials and tribulations in life, too, to get us closer to the Lord. And when we have all these trials and tribulations, all these tough times, we cry out to him. And before you know it, we get so used to crying out to him, we never leave his side. We lock in. At least that's what happened with me in my life. I remember many, many years ago, over 20 years ago, I had these really intense situations in my life, all the stupid stuff I was doing. And I was looking at some heavy time, too, prison time. And so, you know, because I got caught, even though they didn't charge me for the whole crime. They only charged me for one-tenth of it. It was, because that's all the evidence they had on me. They knew about the other things, but they just couldn't prove it. And so that was getting very intense. But with this little lamb is, okay, the little lamb takes off, right? Because most of the lambs, the little sheep, will stay in line when the shepherd calls them and he makes sure they're all staying in a bunch. And just by yelling out, they'll follow him. But every now and then, you get this one little rambunctious little bugger, you know, he just wants to go out and check out the creek, and he wants to go check out the, you know, the hole in the tree, or he wants to go hide behind that rock, and before you know it, he's going to, you know, a wolf's going to get him if he doesn't stay with the pack, right? Yes. So the shepherd finds him and breaks his legs, just like Jesus finds us and breaks our legs. Symbolically. And when the legs are broken, the shepherd has to carry the little lamb on his shoulders because he can't walk. He broke his legs. The legs will heal, though. It takes about 6 to 8 weeks for those little legs to heal. And in the meantime, everywhere that shepherd goes, that little lamb is on his shoulders. Every time that man sits down to eat, that little lamb is sitting there next to him and being hand-fed by him. When he sleeps at night, that lamb is in the bed with him. Until he's healed. And then when he's finally healed, that little lamb will never stray from his side. He's so used to him. He locks into that. He loves him. And, you know, the whole, you know, just like what happens with us with Jesus. So praise his mighty name for that. The way he, because a lot of people think that all these trials and tribulations are so unnecessary, but think again.
I'm sorry. What I was doing was making notes. That was so beautiful. Thank you, Brother Nick, for that analogy. I was typing, making notes of that because I wasn't aware of that before. And that is so true, how the Lord will bring us to our knees through trials and tribulations. And so thank you for explaining that. I was just trying to type it in and everything so I wouldn't forget it. But continuing with Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. And verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen.
Do you ever notice this? I did a study on this once, and I don't. I lost my notes. That software crashed on me, but I remember this. I don't remember all the particulars and all the research that I did on it, but I did find this woman is the church, as we know. The 10 pieces are the 10 commandments. She lost one, number 4. She finds it. You know, the church finds it and comes back to him, and then the Lord, the angels in heaven are all happy and the sinner repents. Notice that he uses 10 pieces of silver here. It's amazing. Anyway, next one here is a long one. It goes all the way to the end. So, and it is. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. I like this one. Okay, hold on. Let me read what Sister White has to say about this. The coin, though lying among dust and rubbish, is a piece of silver still. Its owner seeks it because it's of its value. So every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted precious. As the coin bears the image and superscription of the reigning power, so man at his creation bore the image and superscription of God. And though now marred and dimmed through the influence of sin, the traces of this inscription remain upon every soul. God desires to recover that soul and to retrace it upon its own image in righteousness and holiness. I started too late there, actually. Let me start at the top here, and I'll finish it before. I won't read that one section again, but 2 parables represent different classes. The lost sheep knows that it is lost. It has left the shepherd and the flock, and it can never recover itself. It represents those who realize that they are separated from God and who are in a cloud of perplexity and humiliation and sorely tempted. The lost coin represents those who are lost in trespasses and sins but have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. Their souls are in peril, but they are unconscious and unconcerned. It sounds like the Sunday keepers, because a lot of them believe they're Christians, but they just have that one coin missing. In this parable, she goes on to say that Christ teaches that even those who are indifferent to the claims of God are the objects of his pitying love. They are to be sought, for they may be brought back to God. And then I read what I read earlier when she finishes with. But the thing that's neat here is, in the old days, they had no floors like we have. And in some nations, they still have it like this, with a dirt floor. And that's why I think John mentions this too, but he talks about her sweeping. She sweeps everything out to find the coin. Because you drop the coin, you don't hear it drop because it's on a dirt floor. And you walk around, and you walk around, and you walk around, don't even realize you dropped the coin because you're walking around in candlelight, and it's a black floor because it's dirt. And you cover the coin up. You literally cover it up with the dirt, with your own path. Yeah, thank you. Christ Object Lessons, page 192. Yeah, I should have just grabbed that email that you sent me there, Bonnie. I always forget to do that. I got to get used to doing that. In the East, the houses of the poor usually consisted of but one room, often windowless and dark. The room was rarely swept, and a piece of money falling on the floor would be specially covered by the dust and rubbish. In order that it might be found, even in the daytime, a candle must be lighted and the house must be swept diligently. So there you have it. Windowless. Oh. Could you imagine? Well, you would not do a lot of running around, so you're not going to rustle up a lot of dust. But when you're cleaning the house, you're going to rustle up a lot of dust. So continuing. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the youngest son gathered all together and took, packed up, he packed his goods, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, in other words, you know, early in the morning, next day, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And another reason that they arise to make a trip, they got to do it early. They didn't have cars, so they're going to be walking, and they're going to prefer walking in daylight. So get up early, crack of dawn. And going on, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, maketh me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, check this out, even when we start thinking of coming back to Christ, we start, because I can remember this back before I became a true, I was still in the Catholic Church, and I was reading the Bible, and I was starting to investigate, even then, and I'm a far way off, the father comes running towards the child of, you know, the children of God. Going on, it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't wait for him to come all the way. He ran towards him. Going on. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begun to be merry. And this is so true, the way Jesus illustrates this, because there's a lot of walking dead. They don't realize it. They think, okay, I'm breathing in and out. You know, my blood's coursing through my veins. But they're dead. They're literally dead humans, because without having Christ, the end result of you is death. And that's all. So the end result is seen clearly by the Heavenly Father. He sees all things in advance. And so if we don't choose the correct path, we're already dead. And so this is such a perfect description. Going on in 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. There's so much symbology in here. It's amazing. You know, the field, of course, being the world. He's doing the work. It's all the stuff at the church. You know, people are all, it kind of reminds me of the workers in the field where the man comes into the city, and he goes and hires the men and brings them in the field to work every, you know, like the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, and all that. Anyway, going on, it says, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brothers come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. See, that's another beautiful thing too. Some Christians are obstinate. When they see someone being blessed, when they feel that they should be blessed in advance, just like the guys at the 11th hour getting the penny, and the guys at the early in the morning were thinking, well, hey, wait a minute. They get the same pay we do, and we worked all day long. You know, they get all upset, not realizing they agreed to work for that, plus the glory of heaven. It's, you know, that's more or less the payment there. But continuing. And he answered, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, of course, a little goat, and I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And the true sense of the word, too, because we're going to see him again. You know, praise the Lord. Let me read what Sister Bonnie just threw in the room here. Oop. It's kind of like moving around a little bit. I don't know where to start. Here we go. Okay, here it is. Christ Object Lessons, page 206. Paragraph 1 says, arise and go to your father. He will meet you a great way off. If you take even one step toward him in repentance, he will hasten to enfold you in his arms of infinite love. His ear is open to the cry of the contrite soul. The very first reaching out of the heart after God is known to him. See, because it doesn't say how far this guy traveled. It just says he was traveling. Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear is shed, however secret. Never is a sincere desire after God is desire after God is cherished, however feeble. But the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it, even before the prayer is uttered or the yearning of the heart made known. Grace from Christ goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul. Okay, that was like repeated there. Yeah. By the elder son were represented the unrepenting Jews of Christ's day, and also the Pharisees in every age, who look with contempt upon those whom they regard as publicans and sinners. Kind of reminds me of the email you sent me earlier, Bonnie, that one red paragraph. You know what I mean? Because they thought they're all that, and, they also, that always bothered me, but they always thought that because they were the chosen people, they were expecting to have all the riches and glories of heaven, and everybody else is just going to get in there and get the crumbs, thinking so highly of themselves, but it's so sad. But going on, she goes on to say that because they themselves had not gone to great excesses, they are filled with self-righteousness. Christ met these cavaliers on their ground, on their own ground, like the elder son in the parable. They had enjoyed special privileges from God. They claimed to be sons in God's house, but they had the spirit of the hireling. They were working, not from love, but from hope of reward. It's a neat way of looking at it. Well, that, of course, it's a prophet speaking, so it's the truth. In their eyes, God was an exacting taskmaster. Now, this is one of the reasons you see the way the devil was able to use their mindset and manipulate the rest of the people in the world. They're looking at God as some kind of tyrant, because this kind of mindset will spread like a rotten apple in a barrel, But she goes on to say that they saw Christ inviting publicans and sinners to receive freely the gift of his grace, the gift which the rabbis hoped to secure only by toil and penance, and they were offended. The prodigal's return, which filled the father's heart with joy, only stirred them to jealousy. And this is one of the reasons you got to keep in mind when he's speaking the parables, who he's speaking them to and why. Because otherwise you get off track there. And the next one here is from Christ Object Lessons, page 211. It says, it is true that you claim to be a child of God, but if this claim be true, it is thy brother that was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He is bound to you by the closest ties, for God recognizes him as a son. Deny your relationship to him, and you show that you are but a hireling in the household, not a child in the family of God. Though you will not join in the greeting to the lost, the joy will go on. The restored one will have his place by the Father's side and in the Father's work. He that is forgiven much, the same loves much. But you will be in the darkness without, for he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. With that said, let me turn off the recorder for this particular lesson.